Well, good morning, Garden City. I'm so excited to get to talk to you this morning, and I'm just going to jump straight in. I know this year we've been working through the theme of apprenticeship, and it's something that Brian's been talking about over and over again, and I want to kind of explain a little bit of what apprenticeship would mean in the first century world, because it actually means something different then than it does now. So in the first century world, apprenticeship was a very common thing, and it was actually the highest level of education in the Jewish educational system. It was similar to our form of getting your PhD and studying under the best professor in a given field and being one of the selected students to get to do that program. And it involved spending all day, every day with your professor, or for the Jewish people, they would call it their rabbi. And spending all day, every day with their professor, they would learn what their professor thought about things. They would learn how to act like their professor. They would even try and learn the different mannerisms of their rabbi, of their teacher. And so that's why we see in the Gospels, Jesus' disciples were constantly calling him rabbi, because they were his apprentices. They were his disciples. And so that is what we're after this year. We want to learn to be apprentices of Jesus. We want to learn to be people who look like him, act like him, know what he thinks about things. We want to follow after him. And this morning, I want to talk to you about abiding, because to apprentice under Jesus is to abide in him. I know a lot of us are probably familiar with that word abide. We see it in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, your lives will produce fruit. You will be fruitful. And the Greek word for abide is the word meno. And it has an interesting definition. I wanted to share it with you this morning. The definition of the Greek word abide is to continue to be present in seamless union with something. So to give an example, if we were to continue to be present in seamless union with a negative thought pattern, everything that we think would come into agreement with that thought pattern. That's a scary way to live, to be completely honest. But to come into agreement, to be in seamless union with something, is to abide. And so our goal as a church this year is to abide in Jesus. To be with him, to receive from him, to look like him and learn his way of doing things. And when we think about the concept of abiding in God, I think one of the major issues that we run up against is that the cultural context that we live in makes abiding really hard, because the culture that we live in is one of hurry. Culture has taught us to live hurried, frantic lives, both internally and externally. We fill our schedules with all sorts of really good things, but sometimes we fill them so much that at the end of the day, we're burnt out and out of breath. And then in our internal worlds, we have access to so much information all the time, whether that's through social media or the news. We're just constantly being flooded with information, things that make us feel frantic and things that cause us to hurry. And hurry and abiding are incompatible, because abiding requires presence. And to give a definition for presence, presence is conscious awareness of the moment that we're in. It's being aware of ourselves, our emotions, our thoughts, our physical body, and it's being aware of others. It's being aware of the person in front of us, their facial expressions, their body language, the words that they're saying to us. And being present is being consciously aware of God and what he's saying, what he's doing, what he's leading us to do in a given moment. Presence is a really beautiful thing. It allows us to delight in the moment that we're currently in and receive everything that God has for us in that moment. But hurry pushes us beyond our mental limits, making it so that when we decide to finally be present in a moment, we realize, oh my gosh, I'm out of breath. I'm anxious and I'm overwhelmed. So Today's sermon is an invitation for us to get our breath back, to remember what it means to apprentice under Jesus and to abide in him, the one who gives peace, the one who loves when we're present, and the one who is inviting us to abide. And I'll be the first to say, I tend to be distracted with a lot of different things. But I think this morning Jesus wants to invite all of us, including me and including you, to slow down and be present. So I want to tell you a story. I am really, really, really good at functioning while I'm distracted. Something that I take pride in is the fact that I'm able to sit in a room with my mom while I'm scrolling through Instagram, watching Reels, and have a full conversation with her. It's really great. I'm on my phone, she's telling me things, and it usually comes to a point in the conversation where she's like, Jasmine, I know that you're not listening to me. I'm sure. And I'll say, no, mom, I'm listening. And then I'll repeat to her the last sentence that she said, kind of just off the top of my head, knowing I have no idea what she's been talking about. But I remembered that last sentence enough to repeat it. I do that all the time. And even though I'm really good at kind of repeating phrases to her while I'm distracted, I'm not good at being fully present in a conversation with her when I'm distracted. When I'm listening to her but also looking at my phone, I completely miss out on her facial expressions. I miss out on the subtle nuances and changes in her body language. And I definitely don't feel any of the emotions that would come with being fully invested in a conversation. But I'm with her, and she's with me, we're together, yet I'm not really experiencing what I could be. I'm not really experiencing the fullness of what I'm meant to get out of that kind of interaction with my mom. And I think this is sometimes true of our spiritual lives. Jesus is constantly with us, we're constantly with him, but often we're way too distracted to really notice what he's up to, how he's moving around us, what he's showing us through the person in front of us, what he's trying to reveal to us through our emotions in a given moment. One of my favorite quotes is from Corrie Ten Boom. She's a Holocaust survivor and the author of The Hiding Place, in case you don't know who that is. Something that she says is, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. I think that that's really profound. I think this is because both sin and busyness tend to have the same effect on our souls. They cut off our connection to God, they cut off our connection to other people, and they even make us lose connection to our own souls. And I want to be clear about something. I don't think that busyness is inherently bad. Jesus was really busy. How many of you guys have seen The Chosen? Such a good show. Yes, I love seeing all those hands. In The Chosen, Jesus is pretty busy. He's always on the move. So I don't think that busyness is actually the real problem. I think problems arise when our busyness turns into hurry, and our hurry prevents us from developing rhythms of abiding in God. So I want to look at a passage this morning that I think beautifully displays the contrast between a frantic, hurried life and the posture of abiding. And it's Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. This is what it says. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Growing up in church, I heard a lot of sermons on this passage. I would hear things like, don't be a Martha. Stop burning yourself out by doing so much. Be a Mary. Take a break from all of your activity, spend some time with Jesus, and rest. Burnout and rest are really, really important topics to explore. But this morning, I want to look at a different angle of this passage. Verse 40 says that Martha was distracted by all of her preparations. And taking a look at the Greek roots of this word, I discovered something super interesting. The word for distracted here is the Greek word periaspato, and it means to be drawn around. It's a really vivid Greek metaphor. And so the long definition of that Greek word is the mind being drawn around from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, in a frantic manner. That's what it means to be distracted, to be drawn around and your mind just going back and forth between all of these different things in a way that feels really chaotic and really frantic. So in this passage, I'd like to contend that Martha's primary issue wasn't that she was active in serving Jesus or active in serving her guests. Her primary problem was that she was frantic in her activity. She wasn't present in the moment, and she wasn't really able to hear what Jesus had to say because her mind was running 1,000 miles per minute thinking about 1,000 other things. Instead of being present in the moment and abiding in what Jesus had to offer her, Martha was distracted by much. And she missed out on what Jesus had to offer her, the thing that Mary received, because there was too much happening in her inner world. I want to read you a quote from one of my favorite books of all time. It's called The Holy Longing by the author Ronald Rollheiser, and this is what he says. Today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or to pray, but to simply have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like these things. It's just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We're more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, and the shopping mall, and the fantasy life that they produce in us than we are in spiritual matters. Pathological busyness. That's a word to think about. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. I love what he says in this quote about our radar screens. If we think about our internal worlds like that, we've got this screen where a bunch of different signals are constantly coming at us. And I think what he's saying is that some of our radar screens are so full of stuff that when God tries to send a signal to us, it can't cut through all of the noise. So how do we clear our radar screens so that we can be sensitive to God, receive his care, and recognize his leadership moment by moment? I think the solution is found in cultivating our inner worlds and making them compatible with being present with God, being present with ourselves, and being present with others moment by moment. And for most of us, this will look like slowing down our internal pace. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." In this verse, the psalmist isn't just talking about sitting still, not going anywhere, getting in your favorite recliner, not leaving the house. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an inner stillness and an inner knowing that God is God and we're not. And I'll be the first to say, inner stillness is really hard to cultivate. Cultivating inner stillness requires external slowing most of the time. And it often requires some element of healing within our souls. And it requires a lot of practice. So I'll talk to you first about external slowing. If we want to slow down our inner world, we'll have to begin with slowing down our outer world. Because when we have too much to do, the only way to keep the quota up, the only way to keep ourselves productive is to hurry. I think we see a really vivid example of this in Exodus chapter 5. So to give a little bit of context of what was happening in Exodus chapter 5, Israel was in slavery in Egypt. They had been oppressed. They had been forced to build things for Pharaoh. They were basically his slaves doing his building projects. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Hey, the Lord has come to me and he's requested that you let the Israelites go away into the wilderness just for 3 days so that they can worship and remember God." And this is what Pharaoh says to Moses, starting in Exodus 5 verse 4. It says, "But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you let the people neglect their work? Get back to your labors.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors.' So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, 'You are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Have them go and gather straw for themselves. But you shall impose on them the quota of bricks which they were making before. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. For that reason, they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, have them work so that they will pay no attention to false words." So what Pharaoh was doing here was he was increasing the amount of work that the Israelites had to do and giving them less time to do it, because he knew that if the people of Israel were in a hurry, they would have no capacity to worship. They would be so frantic that they would forget about God, and they would just put their heads down and continue to do what Pharaoh had shown them to do. He was sending a distraction their way by causing them to hurry. When we're in a hurry, we tend to lose sight of the things that we value. That's what Pharaoh was trying to get Israel to do, to lose sight of God by making them hurry. The same thing happens to us all the time. I know for me, when I'm in a hurry and I'm trying to get out of my house, I'm quick to be really short with loved ones. Internally, I know I really value loving my family, loving my friends well, but when I'm in a hurry, sometimes I forget that that's something that I care about. Or I don't know if any of you guys experience road rage. I personally don't, but I have a friend who really, really gets mad when she's on the road, especially when she's in a hurry. And I think it's funny how when we're in a hurry, our value of being kind people who are kind to strangers kind of just goes out the door whenever the car in front of us is driving maybe 2 miles per hour under the speed limit. When we're in a hurry, we start to forget about the things that we value. And it's really interesting. Hurry actually impacts our nervous system in a really unique way. Hurry puts our nervous system in a fight or flight state that hinders us from engaging the region of our brains that are responsible for higher order thinking and self-regulation and aligning our actions with our core values. It also suppresses our brain's capacity for empathy, for connection, and for love. So when our external pace is too fast, we get stuck in survival mode and we miss out on Jesus's way of presence, abiding in love, and abundant living. So some of us need to just slow down to get our lives back. And I'm not going to prescribe what that looks like for you, but I guarantee that if you begin to ask the Holy Spirit what slowing down should look like for you, he'll show you. It's going to look different for everyone. Slowing down is going to look different for Kemp and his 6 kids than it's going to look for me with no kids. Just going to be completely honest about that. But it's important for all of us to ask the Holy Spirit what he would have us do to slow down our external world so that we can have stillness in our inner worlds. His guidance will be good, and it'll be tailored to you specifically. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death." For some of us, the way that seems right to us is the way of packing our schedules full of a million things. For others, when you hear, oh, I want to slow down my life, the way that seems right to us is to go through our lives and just start hacking things up and removing things from our lives kind of chaotically with the sense of like, oh, I have to slow down. Let me get rid of this. Let me get rid of this. Both of those things, both hurry and control, both fall under the way that seems right to a man. So it's important in this scenario to ask the Spirit of God, what seems right to you? What should slowing my life down look like? I remember when I was a sophomore at ORU, right after spring break, so around this time actually, I had a mental breakdown and I called my parents. I knew something was just really, really wrong with me. I was super anxious, couldn't stop shaking. I called my parents. By the way, for those of you who don't know, I went to college in Oklahoma, so I wasn't close. But I called my parents and I was like, I have to come home right now. And I was not the type to call home much when I was in college. I loved being with my friends, and my mom would be like, Jasmine, are you still alive? Like, she would try and check in on me, and I was like, yeah, I'm fine. I'm trying to be in the moment. But when my mom heard me say, I need to come home, she knew something was wrong. So the next morning at 5 a.m., I got on an airplane, and I flew home. And I sat in my bedroom for a week and tried to sort through what is wrong with me. And in that week, sitting in my bedroom at home, something that the Lord revealed to me was I just had way too much on my plate. It pushed me to my limit, and then I broke. And so I had a mentor give me some advice to make a list of all of the things that I was doing in my life. It was a lot of things. And then go through that list prayerfully and ask God which things I needed to get rid of. I made a list of 12 things. And after talking to the Lord about it, I had 4 things left. That was what I could handle in that season. And so I would encourage you, if you feel like your pace is a little bit too fast, engage with the Spirit of God. He'll help you. For me, I needed to cut out 8 things. You guys might not need to. I needed to do that. But slowing down to get out of fight or flight mode is so worth it. After cutting those things out of my life was much, much better. So the next area that's essential for cultivating inner stillness is healing. And I want to read a quote to you from The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I'd recommend all of us read it. It's a great book. He says, all too often, hurry is a sign of something else, something deeper. Usually that we're running away from something, father wounds, childhood trauma, last names, deep insecurity or deficits of self-worth, fear of failure, pathological inability to accept the limitation of our humanity, or simply boredom with the mundanity of middle life. Or we're running to something, promotions or purchases or experiences or stamps on our passports or the next high, searching in vain for something no earthly experience has on offer, a sense of self-worth and love and acceptance. All too often, hurry and distraction are vices that we use to compensate for some kind of internal illness. That could be misplaced identity, unhealed emotional wounds, unprocessed trauma, dissatisfaction with the state of our lives. I have personally used hurry as a vice to compensate for all of those things. And then alongside that, we all have a tendency to banish the parts of ourselves that we're not proud of to the dark corners of our souls and then distract ourselves with all sorts of things to keep ourselves from hearing their cries for help. So if we want to know inner stillness, we need to give Jesus access to the sick and hurting parts of our souls. This might look like self-reflection. This might look like being radically honest with God about our wounds, about our trauma, about our pain in prayer. This might look like counseling or therapy. Brian talked about this last week, but God loves to use people to accomplish his work in us. And so as Jesus is after healing us, he loves to use people in that process. That might be people in your small group. It might be a counselor, it might be a therapist. All of those things are really good. And over time, as Jesus heals you, your mind, your internal world, will become a quieter and stiller place. You won't have suppressed parts of yourself crying out for attention or healing anymore, because Jesus will make you whole. So don't let distraction be the vice that keeps you from inner stillness, from abiding in God, and from healing. I want to encourage us to bring all that we are to Jesus. And then the final area that's essential for cultivating inner stillness is practice. So for the last few minutes, I want to talk to you about spiritual disciplines, everybody's favorite topic. Spiritual disciplines are practices that pave pathways within our souls that lead us to Jesus. So the goal of a spiritual discipline isn't just to do the discipline. The goal of the spiritual discipline is to pave a path within our souls that leads us to Jesus. Paving those pathways over time, they become familiar. So when we need something from God in a pinch, we know how to get there. That's what spiritual disciplines help us with. So I want to give you a couple of examples. It's a lot easier to recognize a lie and replace it with truth when you've engaged in the practice of reading scripture, because scripture over time teaches you how to recognize truth. It's easier to surrender something costly to Jesus when you've been engaging in the spiritual discipline of worship, because worship teaches you that Jesus is worth what he asks for. It's easier to be content when you don't have what you want, when you've engaged in the spiritual discipline of fasting, because fasting teaches your body how to be okay when you don't have what you want. So the spiritual disciplines of solitude, silence, and contemplation help us pave pathways of stillness within our souls, so that in the midst of adversity, chaos, and hardship, we can, as the psalmist says, really be still and know that God is God. And I want to point something out. When we think about spiritual disciplines, it's not often that we really hear about the disciplines of silence, solitude, and contemplation. And I think there's a reason for that. Those three disciplines tend to be incompatible with hurry. And with our culture being such a culture of hurry, it makes sense that we would lose sight of those disciplines. But each of them, if practiced, produce so much life. So I want to quickly look at all three of those. Solitude is the discipline of being alone with God and alone with your own soul. Jesus did this all the time. There's so many examples in scripture of Jesus going away to be alone. I'm going to give you just one. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." So the solitary place can be your drive to work in the morning. The solitary place can be 10 minutes sitting on your front porch when you wake up in the morning. It can be going for a walk during your lunch break. I once had a pastor who told me in confidence, which maybe I shouldn't share this, but I won't say his name, but he told me because he has three little boys, he wakes up every morning at 4 a.m. and sits alone in his bathtub, and that's his solitary time. I was like, okay, cool. But I was sharing that with my mom yesterday, and she was like, "Well, Jasmine, I think that's great that he could sit in his bathtub, but what about young moms? Like, they don't have the luxury of doing that. They're so tired because of their babies." She's like, and something that she shared, I was like, "Mom, that's really great." She's like, "Maybe for a young mom, the solitary place can be holding your sleeping baby." Just throwing that out there. But solitude gives us space to come back to ourselves, get back in touch with our bodies, and be alone with God without distractions. The next discipline is silence. Silence is spending time before God with a quiet mind to let him search your soul and speak to you. Psalm 139, starting in verse 23, says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts. and see if there is any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So the spiritual discipline of silence allows God to search our hearts, test our anxious thoughts, and expose things within us that are hurting us. I want to share a quick story with you. The first time that I ever practiced the spiritual discipline of silence, it did not go well for me. I remember I had an assignment for a class, for a spiritual disciplines class, to go to a solitary place and sit in silence without anything for 20 minutes. And about 30 seconds into that, I started freaking out. I quickly realized that I was anxious about several things, angry about a few things, disappointed about a lot of things. And for me, the biggest thing that came up in that moment was a deep sense of self-hatred for not being able to do the discipline right the first time. That was a moment of exposing that was transformational for me. So it was really overwhelming for me to do that practice for the first time. But somewhere deep down, I knew that God had more for me than for me to be a slave to busyness for my whole life because I was afraid of facing my internal world. So I kept at it. And this practice is a lot easier for me now. In silence, as painful as it was, and still often is, God searches my heart, tests my anxious thoughts, and exposes things within me that are hurting me, and leads me in his everlasting way, just like David says in Psalm 139. And I want to invite the worship team back up. I'm going to share with you one last practice. It's the practice of contemplation. So contemplation is practicing attentiveness to God. It's beholding God and enjoying him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another." So contemplation, or beholding prayer, is an ancient spiritual exercise that monks have been doing for centuries, and it involves the stilling of our minds to behold God, like Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians. It's using what Scripture calls the eyes of our hearts, or our imagination, to allow God to make himself known to us in a way that surpasses intellectual knowledge. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that beholding transforms us into the image of that which we behold. So beholding Jesus, who is perfect peace, will transform our inner worlds into places of peace. We become like him as we behold him. And beholding something is different than learning information about something. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." The Hebrew word for know is the word yada, and it's also used in the Old Testament just to describe the way that a husband knows his wife in an intimate physical way. So this is more than just information. There's something real and tangible and meaningful to knowing, beholding God. One of the easiest ways to practice contemplation is by visually immersing yourselves in a passage of Scripture. So I'm going to have the worship team play, and we're going to practice beholding Jesus together in a passage of Scripture. I just want to give you guys a taste of what this spiritual practice might look like. So I'm going to read to you Matthew 11, verse 28. In Matthew 11, 28 through 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So I want to invite you to close your eyes, if you're comfortable, and take a deep breath. There's no weird spiritual law attached to doing that. Closing your eyes just gets rid of visual distractions, and taking a deep breath allows your nervous system to calm down so that you can be fully present to receive what God has for you. So let's take another deep breath, and this time when you exhale, I want to invite you to release any tension you've been holding on to in your body. And I'm going to read this passage again. Notice what you feel when you hear Jesus describe himself to you. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, I want you to imagine that Jesus is standing in front of you. He describes himself as gentle and humble at heart. What does that look like? And as you look at Jesus, hear him say, "Are you weary? Are you burdened? Come to me. I will give you rest. I have much to teach you about my way of living, about my way of thinking about things. And I want you to know that as I teach you, I will be gentle because I'm humble at heart. Abide in me and you will find rest for your soul." I want to encourage you to keep your eyes closed for a moment longer and take a good look at Jesus. Behold him with the eyes of your heart. Invites us to be distracted by much, but you have a better way. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us to be present. To be present to ourselves, to allow ourselves to feel our emotions, and to offer everything that we are to you. To make you king of our internal worlds, instead of running away from the things that we find inside of ourselves that might scare us. Help us slow down our lives so that we can be present with you, so that we can stop our rushing, so that we can attend to the people that you put in front of us. Lord, we want to look like you in the way that we live our lives. So teach us to behold you in your glory and beauty. Help us develop rhythms of coming back to you, coming back to the place of safety that is your presence. Would we not get to the end of our week, to the end of our year, and realize that we haven't been really living, that we've just been rushing through it all with our minds going and going and going? Help us soak in every good thing that you have for us. Help us be present to receive it. We pray that in your name, Jesus.